I read some long time ago of the member of a family, an extended family, who was known to the family as Bluebeard, which was fine, only this was a lady of mature years. She was known as Bluebeard not because she was bewhiskered, but because whenever she took photographs, she managed to chop everybody's heads off. And the moral of that is, no picture is perfect. And when we look at the picture Jesus gave us today, the prodigal son, the younger son, the spendthrift son, it includes an awful lot about God's love for us, but misses out one really important point. And maybe you'd like to spot that by the time we come to the end of the sermon. But don't worry, if you don't, I shall tell you anyway. Israel had her greatest size and her greatest influence as a country during the United Kingdom under David and Solomon. And you're talking about 1,000 years before Jesus came. Later, the northern kingdom Israel was finished and wiped out, and the southern kingdom Judah had its leadership taken into exile in Babylon after many warnings from prophets sent by God to call the people back to him. A remnant of the exiles returned, as God promised. The temple was rebuilt. The broken down walls of Jerusalem were repaired, but Israel never again recovered fully. And yet there are, promises of good to Israel. Inspired by the law and the prophets, people with a good biblical background were expecting God to act. But out of all this, the Pharisees seemed to be convinced that the way to please God and avoid a repetition of the exile was to adhere in minute detail to every demand of the law. And their interpretation of the law was such as to make it difficult for ordinary people to comply easily. Yet they judged that all people should follow their practice, and they believed they would please God by meticulous attention to detail. The scribes, who were also mentioned in today's reading, were not necessarily Pharisees or the Pharisees' scribes, but they shared something of a common approach to the law. They taught the law in the synagogues and were expert in the law. Now you'll wonder why they come into this. At the beginning of chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, and I think it was page 1054 if you want to follow it, the scene is set for today's reading and some other stories Jesus told to illustrate the point. The whole of chapter 15 is about this particular discussion. If you look at verses 1 and 2 on the previous page, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And these were the people Jesus addressed the parable to. The tax collectors worked on behalf of the Romans, who had been there for some 90 years by this time. The view from both Pharisees and scribes saw tax collectors as ungodly and un-Israelite. The sinners they referred to were ordinary people without the means or the time to spend in precise legalism. They were probably not people who were pillars of the synagogue. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus then made three comparisons. Firstly, he said to the Pharisees and the scribes, "What would you do if one of you lost one of your 100 sheep? You'd go and find it and be glad about finding it, and you'd tell the neighbors." Secondly, he tells the tale of a woman who lost a coin and found it, and she tells the neighbors when she finds it. Then he tells the story of the prodigal son. "There was a man who had two sons," in verse 11, "and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' This was outrageous behavior, asking to inherit what was due only on the father's death or retirement." Jesus' listeners might have expected the father to be furious and disown the dreadful son, to refuse his request and have nothing more to do with him. But the father agrees and makes over a proportion of his property to the son, the younger son, and the remainder to the older brother. And probably, following the law precisely, the younger would get one third and the older two thirds. And he divided his property between them, it says. The younger son appears effectively to have said, "I wish you were dead." The younger son liquidates his assets, turns the whole lot into cash, presumably selling land and goods, and then abandons his still living father. Another action disgraceful to the ears of Jesus' listeners. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The word actually suggests he scattered it. And he began to be in need. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out. Basically, he went and followed one of the citizens of that country. He effectively became a badly paid house servant, I think, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Pigs were listed in Jewish law as unclean animals. They couldn't be eaten. Only cloven-hoofed grass eaters could be killed for meat. Only Gentiles, non-Jewish people, kept pigs. Imagine how this story is going down with the Pharisees. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But at least, he thinks, I can get work with my father and be one of his slaves instead of one of this pig farmer's slaves. So basically he wants to trade being a pig farmer's servant for a farmer's servant. But, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread while I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Against heaven is code for saying I've sinned against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now I imagine that brief bit there condenses a few weeks into a couple of sentences. He quite reasonably expects no welcome from his father, but does hope for a little bit of mercy. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Dignified father figures don't run. You cannot hitch up your skirts and run with your grey beard flying in the wind and retain your patriarchal dignity. But the father discards his dignity for joy. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. The returning younger son is not being treated as a servant. Instead, the servants are sent to treat him like a son. The best robe should probably have been on the father. The ring is a sign of authority. It's the father's ring. The fatted calf, probably the only one kept from the season's offspring from the milking cows, is quickly turned into veal. Echoing some recent TV advertisements, this is not just mercy. It is in fact grace. Mercy would have been not throwing him out. Mercy would have been letting him earn a crust. Grace was treating him as an honored son. For this my son was dead, verse 24, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Jesus is describing to the scribes and the Pharisees God's attitude to people who have sinned but repent and come back to him. Repentance is an interesting word. It doesn't mean sobbing and breastbeating, though it may include that. It really means a change of worldview, a change of mind, a change of our understanding of the situation. For the son, it happened when he determined to abandon his expedition and go humbly to ask forgiveness and work from his father. He realized that he would receive some mercy. He realized that this was the right thing to do. And he went asking for forgiveness. From the story, it's quite clear that the father was expecting the son to return. He saw him coming. Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother's come and your father's killed a fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And you can imagine the grin on the servant's face as he explained this, and the mystification as he saw the elder brother frown, growl, and become angry. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. The elder son, you will work out from this, has lost nothing, apart, you could argue, from one party with one goat, which he's complaining about. He owns the ranch. He hates grace. Returning sinners excite God. If you look back to the early bit of that chapter, verse 7, Jesus says, there'll be more joy in heaven, code again, that means God will rejoice. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The older brother hates grace, but the father loves being gracious. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, all that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother is dead and is alive, was lost and is found. In chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, we read another occasion. Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, gave a great banquet in his house for Jesus, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. But the Pharisees and the scribes complained to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick do. I have come to call the right, not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Or put it another way, in one sense, the church is not a comfy place for us to come. The church, effectively, is a sort of hospital in spiritual terms. God is in the habit of calling unsuitable and irreligious people into his kingdom. He welcomes us not because we're good, but because, like the younger son, we've discovered that we're not good or deserving and need mercy. As I said, no parable, none of these stories Jesus told to help his listeners picture and understand how God's kingdom works, gives a perfect point-by-point comparison. In today's story of the two sons, the cost to God of forgiving us is not seen. And that's one of the most important things we do learn in the Gospel. It is seen by another comparison set up by Jesus, which we use regularly. We eat bread and drink wine, as we shall do in a minute, together, to remember the Lord's death until he comes, because that was the point at which God bore the cost of forgiving us. In summary, God delights not just in mercy, but in grace, in being good to us and making us his sons and daughters. He doesn't merely accept us forgiven, he wants us to realize how important we are to him as his sons and daughters. He wants to make us into a family. In heaven we're going to be a rejoicing, feasting family with him and Jesus Christ. We sometimes forget as we come into church, and we think we're a bit of a slightly upmarket members club. We forget that we're called here because we've been made through Jesus children of God, and we are his workmanship, and he delights in us as his family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace, and we pray that we may understand them and be free to tell others of them. Amen.